Praise God. Mark chapter 16. If you could turn there tonight, it's going to be our reading, Mark 16. For those at home, if you're turning there, us here in the hall. The thrust of this verse, I believe, Gordon, is verse 15, to go into all the world. But I'm just going to read the context here. In Mark 16, verse 14. And our Lord appears to the 11 as they sit at table. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
Thanks. Good evening. Glad to be back here again with you, and certainly feels a lot like home as I come back, and I'm enjoying the company of saints in another assembly. We live in a huge family, don't we? Worldwide family, and we know a tiny portion of it, and we know a tinier portion of it best, and that's our local assembly. But it's a lovely thing to run into saints accidentally, as it were, around and about when you're moving around. I came across it, well, it was declared. I've worked with this lady just a couple of times. She's not in our team at work. And I was working with her on Thursday, and I thought, I should ask her if she's a Christian. There's something emanating here that's hitting the right vibe, you know. And I didn't. And then we had a few minutes off to get off our feet in the afternoon, and she came in, and she said, "Oh, they told me you're a pastor, Gordon." I said, "Yes, I have pastored." I said, "I'm not pastoring full-time now, obviously, but I'm still knee-deep in church work, you know." And she said, "Oh, that's wonderful. I go in an independent church in Ingleburn, saved and love the Lord and getting on with Christian life." And I said, "Oh, you little ripper." And it got better. There's a lost bloke sitting there before us that I've worked with. This was the second time he was in my vicinity. And he's a quiet bloke. And somebody said, I don't know, he said or she said, "Oh, Caden likes talking about Christianity and hearing Christians talk." He said, "I love hearing Christians talk." He said, "I've got a lot of questions." And so we answered his questions with the gospel and the Bible for 20 minutes. Right. And yeah, it was a real blessing. So you just run into these people along life's way, and it just lifts your spirits. Last time I was here, it wasn't that long ago, was it? 2 weeks ago. I spoke on the love of God. For the first time in my life, I had an old congregational member ring me on the way up here from Donald, and just ring to see how I was getting on. And I told him, I said, I preached for the first time in the love of God. I said, "I have a feeling I may mention it in another sermon." He said, "Haven't sat under you for 11 years." He said, "You did." I said, "Well, that's good." But we preached on the love of God, and we said it's always visible to the believer's eye. And it's such a love that it amazes and humbles us. And it humbles us because we realise we're utterly unworthy of it. And so Paul cried out, he's the chief of sinners. I thought he might have paled a little bit after Adam's attempt. Very successful to have every one of us lost in trespasses and sins. But Paul saw himself like that. And I said, we see ourselves like that when we're before the Lord. We really do. I told you that in that same week as I was leading up to that, I'd said to the Lord, "Paul can move aside. It's me." And we're humbled by the love of God, aren't we? Because it's a gracious love. It's an undeserved love. It's an unwarranted love. It's an unworked for love. And so it humbles us. We looked at Galatians 5:22-23. We said the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is love, and God loves sinners. And I think you might note that in John 3:16. And so through his Spirit, we love sinners, not their sin. And it takes a little while as a younger Christian to sort that out. A little different this day and age. It's a very wishy-washy day and age. But when I was growing up, it wasn't in churches. It wasn't a hatred of Catholics, but you certainly knew them as, you know, not of us. They've got stuff over there going on that, you know, it's just so unbiblical. We didn't touch that, you know. And then somebody said later on, as I was growing, you know, you love the Catholic, not the Catholic system. You love the Catholic person you're dealing with there in Christ, and as you reach out to them with the gospel, see if you can free them from this darkness. And then it's a phrase that stuck with me. We love the sinner, but not the sin. My heading up there on the paper is to loving the unlovely. And the emphasis was in Mark 16:15 to go to the world and preach to every creature. So our text says that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. And believe me, that will mean some unlovely ones. Now, before there's a good chance of you getting something from this sermon, you've got to find on your body, in your mind, I don't know where you hide it, but we have an honesty button. We sometimes bluff ourselves, don't we? We often bluff others, but you've got to stop it tonight, okay? Now, you don't have to tell me anything, so don't get frightened, but you've got to get honest with yourself. So I don't know where it is. I think mine's just there behind the ear, so I'll give mine a push. So we've disobedient. You've done it, okay? Don't be disobedient. Yeah, now, we're speaking about reaching out to the unlovely. Now, your unlovely definition and my unlovely definition are going to be different. I think I can find some common ground here, probably. I don't know, and I don't wish to cause offence, but there's a certain style of young lady moving around our community that has had injected into their lips 3 or 4 tubes of silicon in a builder's site somewhere. So you notice I'm coming around the corner, the lips are the first thing. Anyhow, so and then they plucked all their eyebrows up to look good and realised it doesn't, so they've tattooed a new set on. And then they've decided their eyelashes are too short, so they bought these things that hang out over here, and, you know, it's like a peak cap. And then you've got to paint the eyelids blue, and a bit of glitter is necessary. I don't know, lipstick. We've had augmentation in some areas of the body, and we pull on skin-tight gear, and we step out. And I have found, genuinely found, many men and many women who say, that is not lovely, that is unlovely. That's my opinion, so there's one for me. You might find a tradie next door cursing these plumber's cracks showing while he cuts tin and swearing as an apprentice, unlovely. I might say, I met this lawyer the other day. What looks good on a lawyer was brown, black patches, a Doberman, you know, things like that. You know, I hired a TV into the law school of the University of New South Wales, and they have a whole large wall full of lawyers' jokes. I think that's hilarious. I think it's hilarious. So they've probably heard them if you approach a lawyer with a lawyer's joke. And they had some beauties up there I hadn't heard. So you say, oh, a lawyer, you know. You might say, if you're from the western suburbs of Sydney, you know, Liverpool, which is the best place in Sydney to live, very cultural and that, you know, you might say, I ran into this guy the other day. He lives at Mossman. He lives in Double Bay. And, you know, I don't like him. No, he's unlovely, you know. Can't match the culture level of us in the West. So you're on track now. You did give that button a push. So now if you're being honest with yourself, you're thinking, right, I've got a few people. I just might have trouble getting comfortable with. I might have trouble in the Christian sense, in the biblical sense. I might have trouble loving them enough to care for their souls and to form the friendship and to be alongside them when I don't have to be in the geography of the job or the geography of the city or the neighbourhood, to be alongside them, that I might share Christ with them. There's some people out there you might find it hard to do with, I think. Am I right? I think I'm right, aren't I? Yeah. Because if we're going to go to every creature, and I was saying to the pastor tonight, every creature and every creation. No, but actually what we want in English is to go to everybody with the gospel. That's what we want in English, isn't it? And that's what it's saying. You understand I'm not warping scripture to say that, but the Lord said, go into the world and preach to all the people that are white and upright like you, or wear the same clothes you do, or go to the same tennis club as you do, or went to the same university as you do, or have the same interests as you, preach the gospel to them. And that's not what the text says. The text says every. And that jams us in this mess, personal mess within ourselves, in may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. God is too pure to look upon evil. And Christ incarnate upon this earth sat down, was continually berated for sitting down with sinners. Hey, listen, the beration might have been one, but the definition wasn't. They were ratbags he was sitting with, but they were seekers. And he will meet a seeker anywhere, anytime. Now does the mind of Christ dwell in us?
When I was a young man, just married, so just 23-ish, and I was a young 23. That was no shame with a young 23. And Brother Larry Armstrong, maybe the name means nothing to you, an American missionary out here in the early days in the 70s. Brother Larry Armstrong had been approached by a church on the north side of the harbour, and it was in a crisis situation and having a struggle quietly. There wasn't warfare. There was just that step in the church life. The old pastor had gone, and there was a bit of, you know, do we go the modernist route or do we stay with the Word of God, you know? And he'd been asked by the church, Larry, help us if you can, or find some help for us. And Larry came to me, I remember the night, there with my new bride, and Larry came to me and said, Gordon, there's a church out here that needs a hand, and I'd like you to go and give them a hand and explain the situation a bit to me. And I didn't feel adequate, which is a good way to serve the Lord. But I didn't see it as a good way to serve the Lord then. I just felt the inadequacy. And the other thing, I said to Larry, and I quote to my shame, Larry, I don't do North Shore. I don't do Richmond. And in my mind then, anyone who could live over there had to be rich. You know? They're struggling to pay their mortgage just like you lot over this side. We didn't know that then at such a young age. And then I went home and prayed about it. Now, that's a terrible mistake. If you're going to have trouble with the girl with the big lips or the tradie or the rich people, don't pray about it, whatever you do. And the Lord said, you better get going. And somehow, probably totally because of inadequacy, fell. Somehow the Lord used the vessel to help the whole church come through something. And I just went amazed. I went home amazed at God, that's all. And it wasn't in a day or a week. It was in months and a church camp, and it levelled out. It levelled out. All right, some examples in Scripture. Go with me to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17 and verse 7. We'll read verses 7 to 12. You may be familiar with bits of this, I think. I hope so. So this is Elijah. It fascinates me, this, because Elijah prayed for drought. He prayed scripturally, prayed in the will of God, so the prayer was answered. And then you remember Elijah was guided by God to sit by the little brook so he had something to drink. Now, a little brook in a drought, I don't know whether Elijah thought this through, but it's going to dry up. I've lived in the bush. It is going to dry up when there's a drought for over 3 years. The little tiny brook is going to dry up. So it did. And so it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Elijah thought, I wonder who caused that. Oh, that's all right. I pray for it. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to sustain thee. Zarephath is a Gentile city. A Gentile city. He is the prophet of God to the people of God. God doesn't lead him there at all. God leads him to a Gentile city. And he says, I've commanded a widow there to sustain thee. And you think, oh, that's good. She's got a nice house and plenty of food in the cupboard. So he arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called after her, oh, and bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in mine hand. And she thought, these blinking foreigners, these Jews, I don't know much what's going on around here, they're in a drought too. Unfortunately, the drought doesn't stop at the border. God can do that, but he hadn't. And she said, as the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Oh, she's not rich with a full larder, but God, you said she's going to supply for me. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as you've said, but make me a little cake first and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and thy son. Salvation is by faith. This Gentile woman with a Jewish prophet could say he's bonkers. Prepare the little cake for her and her son. Who cares about him? He's only a Jew. They don't like us anyhow, in any way, shape or form. Why should I take any notice of him? He doesn't even worship our gods. So But somewhere in her, she found this faith to go and make a little bit for him. You can imagine, you and your son, last meal, and then we sit down and starve. And she gets some of it and takes it to him. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, he says, the barrel of meal shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of the oil fail on the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her and her house did eat for many days, and the barrel of meal was not used up, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. But now, look at it from Elijah's angle. We're saying the woman's got problems with him turning up. He's a Jew. Jews don't have, they don't go and mix amongst the Gentiles in a big way. Oh, they might move into this place if there's a colony of Jews there. They're great for moving around the world because they're traders. So that's fine, but you wander across there by yourself. No little clan to join up with and strengthen and be comforted by and helped with. You go across there because your God has told you to go there. He's told you to seek out the widow and that she will supply. So Elijah's running on faith and he gets there. And then the woman has to run on faith. But this is a Gentile woman. He's in a Gentile city. So he's gone under the command of the Lord, very direct command of the Lord. He's gone to somewhere that as a general rule, the Jews would say, unlovely lot. It's interesting, you know, that the Jews would not have been Gentiles by the time you get to the New Testament. It's a fierce thing in the world when somebody would look you in the eye and say, no, I don't eat with your type. That is, and I've had one person say that to me, and I tricked him into saying it, but that's another story, you know. I know he believed it with all his heart, but he didn't know I knew that when the conversation started. He's close Plymouth Brethren, and I had a full education. And there was this good fellowship supposedly going on across the desk. And I said, listen, this is fabulous. Look, how about come to my place for tea? Oh, I couldn't do that. And I said, I know you couldn't do that because you're in a cult, you coot. How did you find out? I said, I know everything, just be here. So the God, thy God, it's funny, the lost are conscious of our God and know he's not theirs. It's interesting, isn't it? The lost people are very conscious of our God. Right through Scripture, you've got to look at that word that precedes God. Thy God, my God, our God. Now look at that word that precedes. And it's really interesting when you see the thy God. Sometimes you see the supposed, we say Christians in inverted commas, in the Old Testament, you see God's people and they get so cranky and so far away from God that they'll end up saying to one of their Christian leaders, oh, your God. And so I guess we could say it's a daily question for us as we get up and start functioning. Is he my God today? Is this what I'm thinking of? Is this how I'm trying to function today? So they know he says, and they will blame God for evil because it got worse, didn't it? And because her son came to pass that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, he fell sick and in his sickness he died. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, a man of God now? There's a bit of disconnect there, isn't there? Your God has said that if I give you that little cake, the bread and the meal won't run out, and they're still there in the cupboard. Any tiny bit, but every time I go and take it, I go back next time, there's another bit there. So you think you say, your God's a very great God and a powerful God and a miracle-working God, and I'm glad I haven't starved in this drought. And she could say that, but she's focused, and I'm not blaming her for this, she's human, she's focused on the fact, my son has died, you're here, I'm one of those dreadful heathen. You're one of the country of God, so it must be your fault. It must be your fault. I have a saying in my life because I muck around with people. You wouldn't believe that, I know, but I muck around with people. And I say, I always feel better when I know who to blame. You know, and just in jest as we work away, I'll talk them into the fact that, you know, it's all your fault when I've really made the blue. And so then I'll stand there and say, I always feel better when I know who to blame. Well, lost are like that. And if you're around, you're the best person to blame. You're a Christian. So why you? So she did, and it still goes on today. Elijah didn't change his message. He just continued walking with the Lord. Don't get put off, saints, just because somebody insults you or insults your God. Don't get put off. If you're meant to be there and you're meant to be a witness to them, be it. just let the Lord sort it out. I had people say to me, don't quote the Bible at me anymore. Well, I used to be friendly and say, oh, in Luke, in Ephesians 2, I just stopped saying in Luke or in Ephesians 2, just quote it there. They're so dumb they didn't know, or ignorant, not dumb. And so the Word of God's still going out. It's through the Word they're going to get saved. I'm happy. God's happy. They unknowingly could get very happy. They could get saved and know the gift of eternal life firsthand, you know. All right, then. So Elijah didn't change. Go to 2 Kings. Chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5. We've got Elisha now. Elijah and Elisha mixes this up, doesn't it? It's like Jeroboam and Rehoboam. You think, who's who in the zoo sometimes, you know? But here we have Elisha. So he's followed on Elijah's ministry. And in verses 1 and 2 in 2 Kings 5, now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him, that's by Naaman, the Lord, now this is interesting scripture, isn't it? But the Lord had given deliverance unto the Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and they had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, how is it that the Lord makes him such a great bloke that he can conquer Israel? Well, because the conquering of Israel at that stage, that successful raid into Israel, was God's promised chastisement on them for all their idol worship. So the God can wind this bloke up and give him fantastic tactical mind, and he can go in and beat Israel and come back. When Israel's walking aright, huge armies would come against them. And the Lord would say to them, just do this and do this, and I'll fix it. And they'd do that, and the Lord would fix it. So best to stay on the right side of God's a message to draw from that. Doesn't mean your life will always be smooth, but at least you're on the right side of the situation. You and God are in harmony. And then the rest works itself out. But so he's gone across. Now they've taken captives back to a heathen land and a heathen culture, and among them a little girl. Now how bad can it get? And yet, the Bible says, God is good. God is love. By nature, actions nature and action, she would think that the Syrians are unlovely. I mean, they've invaded her land. Who knows what they've done to her parents? Who knows what the sorts of things she's seen as a young girl? And here she is stuck in somebody's kitchen, no choices in life. Do as you're told or else. No union pay rates, no 6 weeks holiday, you know nothing. Just you do as you're told, you're a slave, you're a captive of ours, we conquered, you do. So you'd have to think that she's looking at this mob thinking, and lovely lot. That's a reasonable conclusion, isn't it? That we're trying to preach to every creature. Have any of you been, and some of you will have been, I presume, even in a smallish crowd, being jammed in a job or a class at school or a portion of a team in something, and it's been, we would say hellish, it's been just so hard because of the way you're treated or mistreated or the things they're demanding, or you think, I don't want to be here. And the Bible says, go to every creature and preach the gospel. And here this maid is in that situation. You think she wants to be there? You think she's pleased about the things she's seen? You think she's pleased about the conditions she's in? Come on. There she is. So she's there. Children, pay attention. We've got some young children here. You're paying attention now, young children? Because this young girl, Naaman's a leper. And she says to Naaman's wife, she says, would to God my Lord were with the prophet, that her Lord's Naaman, captain of the army, that he was with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, it's not the gospel, but you can follow what I'm saying. Here's somebody in a situation, they're unlovely. Will I take the last bit of cake and meal and make a little bit for him as I ask? Will I have that faith? Here's this captive. You think you'd be sitting there thinking, you've got leprosy, good. I hope it gets really bad, you know. You heard about the leper's playing card, one through in his hand. I hope it gets really bad. It'd just be a real pleasure to see him suffer and die quietly. That'd just suit me just fine. He's invaded my land. He might have killed my parents or damaged you. And then he grabbed me over here and made me do all those things. And no. Hey, listen, missus. This fella can be fixed. This fella can be fixed. Now, the maid has played her part. I've used this phrase before among you. Who doesn't make it if I don't make it? Because you know the story. Naaman goes across and he gets thoroughly saved. He gets the whole of his life sorted out spiritually. He gets it all right and he pushes on for the Lord, as far as we know from the Word of God, for the rest of his life as a light in the middle of Syria. We're not told in the scriptures what happened around him. But who can know? Who can know? The Lord knows. What if the little girl doesn't speak? Oh, you say God's sovereign. Yeah. Let's just think about responsibility, folks. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, but she's got big lips. Oh, he's a coarse tradesman. Oh, he's too rich. Oh, he's a lawyer. Or she's this. Oh, that's the dentist and he hurt me last time. I'm not telling him anything good, you know. Every creature. Well, they don't all get saved, man. That you see, and I'm not promising they will get saved when you don't see, but I'll tell you what, we're all old enough here, and most of us are old enough here to know of people who got saved 10 years after somebody witnessed them. The Lord does it. It's the Lord's work. But we have this part. We're under command. We go out there, every creature. And so you were moved by the Spirit of God. I was going to say you learned to. There's a truth in that. But you're moved by the Spirit of God to act obediently. And in that acting obediently, you feel, because God blesses obedience, you actually feel the love of God has towards those people, and you're the vessel that comes through. So you do feel it. And suddenly you find yourself in a close relationship, I'll just speak on the social level, with somebody who 2 weeks ago you didn't want to be near. But you've started to share the gospel, they've responded a bit and say, oh, I'd like to know a little more, and you go back, and then you realise this funny thing that's true in the world, they're all human. And we say the Bible has never changed, it doesn't have to change because humans haven't changed. And they haven't. So people just, we do want to be loved, but it can be very trite, but it's a fact of humanity. Human beings want to be loved. They want to be respected, they want to be cared for. And as we take Christ to them, we take all the love that they can handle, don't we, when we bring Christ's love to them. And we bring that care to them via us. And I was with the boss, I don't know whether I mentioned it last time, I don't know when it happened. I was with the boss and she'd left her water bottle upstairs. We'd had a late finish and she had notes to write up. And she said, oh, I left my water bottle upstairs. I said, oh, I'll go and get it for you. She said, would you? Now, to me as a Christian, I thought, that's a dumb question, you know. But I thought it through. Now, I'm not boasting. I'm talking to Christians. You've done the same thing yourself. If we really walk closely with the Lord, we take on his servant's attitude, don't we? Not to big note ourselves. No, we don't want a big sign. I'm a great servant. I do anything. But it happens as you walk with the Lord, as you become more Christ-like. He was a servant. He was, or everything else too, but he was a servant, wasn't he? And we take it on, and I thought, see, to me, so natural as a Christian that's, you know, pushing 70, was saved with 14 and a half to go and get a water bottle for somebody and save them a trip while they've got other stuff to do, not to sit there with their feet up, oh, thank you very much, you know, too lazy to move myself. She had plenty to do. This was going to add to it and complicate things more and wreck the time schedule. What's the deal? But it surprised me first. Would you? And I thought, and then I thought, and again, I'm not big nating myself, but I think, well, who else amongst the TAs, other than the few Christians amongst us, who else would say to the boss, oh, yeah, I'll run upstairs and get your water bottle and bring it downstairs. I'm Australian. What, are you looking for a promotion or what? So it's this love of Christ, which, as I said, we looked at there in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now we're told to go out and with that love, share the gospel. You've got to take the love with you as well as the gospel. Don't go out legalistic. Well, I'm here. Hate your lips. Hate your fact you're a plumber or a lawyer, but anyhow, God's son of the world. He goes, if you believe on Christ, you're saved. I'm getting out of here, you know. That's not going to achieve anything. And nor is it biblical. You've got to take the love as well, don't you? And that's part of the parcel of Christ living within us and the Spirit having his way in our life. It's always a nice thing to end up with more friends and less friends. You can make friends with a lot of people if you love him. I got asked once in a train by two very, very cranky transport officers, and they said, how come is it the people come up to you with questions and tickets? You're walking to a restaurant, people come to you and say, oh, about this, or could you check this, please? And there's the other two are standing there. And look, without thinking, and genuinely without thinking, just came to my tongue, I said, I smile. They walk through the carriage, and give me a ticket. And I walk through, hey, g'day, check your ticket, please. There was one passenger sitting up the top deck one day, and as I entered the carriage, I heard her say to a partner, and she only said to him, but just a little bit too loud, oh, here's a nice one. I thought, that's a good testimony. That's a good testimony. I'm a Christian. I don't want to be known as the grump or the bloke who's just so legalistic. If you see me, you're going to get booked because, well, you're there. I might as well book you. I don't want to be that. It's not Christ-like. It's not Christ-like, is it? All right. So here he is, and he goes and gets saved, and who knows. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, this is an interesting passage, this, and it's been done deliberately, obviously. It's going to reference back to those two passages we've read. And it's the Lord in his home synagogue in Nazareth. And verse 24 of Luke chapter 4. And he's preached the word, and he said, I'm the one. He read Isaiah, I said, I'm the one that it speaks of. And that would have got them on edge a little bit, because they'd rather think, well, you're just maybe an illegitimate carpenter's son. You really don't want to big note yourself that much, you know, claim to be the Messiah of Israel. But he said it plainly. And then he said to them in 24, look, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I'm in my hometown here. I've come and opened the word of God to you, giving the best news you're ever going to get, and you're all cranky. And he said, well, you know, it's a rare thing to have a prophet except in his own country. It's just the way of the world. And it's a phrase that came into English language, like many, many biblical phrases did. And it's a phrase that holds truth, doesn't it? It's interesting in churches, if a church promotes a congregational member to pastor in the right manner and properly through channels and everything, and they've got some form of education, some gift and some calling, promote them. It's interesting to then watch the congregation and think, who's going to give him the credit that's due to the office that he holds, rather than remember him as the bloke who was in the same Sunday school class 10 years ago? Who's going to do that? Rarely a prophet is accepted in his own country, the Bible says. So he said that. And then he said, well, I'll tell you the truth, though. There was many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all Israel. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, the woman that was a widow. Now, these people said, we don't like what you said. We don't like your big-headedness. And he says, well, I'll help you to understand a little bit about the love of God. You won't like it, but I think I'll just help you understand anyhow. And he quotes this passage. Now, these people didn't need the Lord to say, oh, Zarephath was a Gentile city. They knew where the borders were. They knew very, very well where the borders were. They said, yeah, Zarephath, I'm sending the prophet of God to Zarephath, you know. What about us? and he said that there. And then he said there was many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. That's it. They want to throw him to his death at the brow of the sepulchre. They want to throw him to his death. Inconvenient truth was the title of the movie, wasn't it? But I'll tell you what, there's more than one inconvenient truth in rooms sometimes, isn't there? And this was an inconvenient truth in the room. They said, you reckon you're this, you reckon you're that. We know what you are. Everyone knows, don't they? We know what you are. And now you're trying to tell us that it's a good idea that the Gentiles were reached out to when Israel was in desperate times. The Gentiles were reached out to by God. We don't like you. We don't like you. All right, then. So he reminded them of his love for all people. So the Jews had been instructed by God. You go back in early days, the Jews had been instructed by God to leave the door wide open to proselytes. Nothing to do with force, nothing to do with threats, no. But if people that are interested to come in, learn the ropes and live the Jewish life and acknowledge the Jewish one God as the only God in the whole world, God, come in. And interestingly, if you go through your Bible in the likes of King David's reign and the bigger events of the Bible, and you start to dig into the names of some of their chief men, they were proselytes. You remember Caleb? Only one of two, Joshua and Caleb. It's the land, the Lord will give it to us. Caleb wasn't a Jew, folks. He wasn't a Jew. He takes his parentage in the Bible. He was not a Jew. But he'd come in, and God had said to the Jews, you're an example to the world of how a nation can be run under God. Some of the things that God gave the Jews were not necessarily for any other purpose than to make them different. Now, it sounds strange, doesn't it? But God wanted the advertisement to catch attention. Right? He wanted the advertisement to catch attention. And so, you know, why can't a Jew mix a bit of cloth and a bit of linen, you know, in the garment they're making? Because the law says not to. What gives you better health, helps the economy, makes you different. So people always knew where a Jew was, and the world hasn't changed, has it? It hasn't changed in Russia and the communists got on it, and didn't change in Germany when Hitler went looking. Everyone knows where the Jews are. If they want to make trouble, they go to the Jews. And that was set up in the Old Testament times that there's a door here that speaks truth about the one and only God in the whole universe, the creator of all and judge of all. Come on in if you want to. But they got to that stage in the New Testament where we won't eat with them, we won't visit, we won't do anything. Because we're the perfect select of God and they're just the dross of the world. Mm-hmm. Hard to go to every creature when that's the view you're holding. Hard to go to every creature, isn't it? All right, so things are grim. Go across to Luke chapter 7. And verse 36. Again, familiar, I think, to you. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. Now, I've told you before, John Wickliner said, never refuse an invitation. It's very biblical. Very biblical. So off he went. So he went there. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, she brought in an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself. He had a bit of a think about this and he thought, this bloke's been running around Jerusalem making out he's somebody, making out he's a prophet of God. If he was really a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman is all over his feet back there. He would know. So I deduce he's not a prophet, so good. That means I can go on in my Pharisaical ways. It's just a little disruption. Soon he'll go away and we'll just get back to normal and just do our stuff and not be criticised for it. The prophet would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, and she is a sinner. Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So she was definitely a sinner. But W.E. Vine, who's someone you ought to listen to about the Greek language, and others, of course, too, Greek scholars, will tell you that the word sinner here is for a woman of ill repute. And that is a polite euphemism for a prostitute. You can be of ill repute and not be a prostitute. The woman of Samaria, I mean, had seven husbands, and the one you got at the moment is not your own. And I think that's Jewish repute. Wouldn't want that my reputation. But she wasn't a prostitute. And she has come to repent and to worship the Saviour. If you drop down to the last chapter, last verse, it says in verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Now, we didn't get her on the list of unlovelies, but now let me ask you tonight, how many have reached out to one? How many have bumped into one? And the answer is probably very few on both counts. And if you haven't bumped into one, you don't get criticised for not reaching out. But I got jammed. I've had a couple of experiences to being able to witness to these people. And the first one, I was in Echuca. I was working with a drug addict for about 3 years, worked with him. Interesting, I'll grant you that. But he'd been on the run. They had a warrant out for him, so he cleared out rather than facing up. And he was on the run for 3 days or 4 days or something. He said to me on the phone, he said, Gordon, I'm handing myself in. He said, it's too hard on the nerves. Every time you step out the door, you look around to see if anyone's looking at you. You go down the street, is there a cop in there in the supermarket? I go to buy me wheat quicks, you know. He said, it's all too hard on the nerves. So I went and handed myself in. So then he's out on bail. He'd been hiding in her house. She'd lent him a room up top. He'd, you know, taken an overnight bag and a bit. And he'd been hanging out there. Now, the woman's married and she's got a 2-month-old child, so it's a murky world out there, isn't it, outside of Christ? And then I'm working with him, and the deal is, Gordon, take me down. He didn't have a car at the time. He got to take me down and collect me gear. And I was having conniptions at home. I'm being serious. I'm going, ugh. You know, got anyone else, Lord? And I thought, I was embarrassed, and I thought, how do I behave? What do I do? I don't know, so I prayed. And off we went and walked in, and I didn't know how to behave or what to do, except all the basics. When you don't know what to do, do what you know how to do. Do what you should be doing. So I should be humble, I should be open, I should be thinking about every creature as worth saving. So you just, that's all there. And so I walked into a house, and he said, I'll just go upstairs and get your stuff. And so here I am, me and her and a 2-month-old baby. So I sat down in a chair and said, here you go. And she said, listen, would you christen my baby? I said, no, we don't do it for types like you. I said, well, we need to work some things out about christening it now. If the door opens, fellas, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. So there we sat and talked about the things of God, educated her, I'm sure, on some things, and left with, I hope, a good impression of Christians behind me. Never heard different. When I was with Brent LaRue, I did a hire to one, and she was in the building opposite Prince Albert Hospital, and we had a little bit to do, and I'd said a few words, not much, and she'd said some things about what was going on, and then she was moving. She was going to go back to her father in Perth, and I went to get a fridge on Friday afternoon, and she said, look, I'm just off to work, get the fridge out, and then just the door, you know, lock it from the inside and pull the door to, and it's locked, and I'll come home and let myself in tonight. So I said, okay, so most of the stuff had been moved out. And anyhow, so she went to work, I went in and got the fridge out and everything. And as I tipped the fridge onto the trolley, something fell and hit me on the hand, a bit heavy. I thought, what in the world? So I stood it up, and it was a cross. It wasn't a crucifix, but it was a cross. And what do I think of Roman Catholic crosses? Not much, I can assure you. But how do I love somebody, and how do I think of the words of Christ to do to somebody else like I'd like them to do to me? So if they move my house, they might find a little picture of a Lancaster or something and say, well, what's that to me, and throw it away. Hey, my dad works on them in the war, it means a bit to me. So if I'm going to do unto others, I took the cross and I thought, well, I've locked the door. So I put it in the door handle. I was told the next day, she came home in the dark, reached out the door handle, and there's something in the door handle. But how do I know that? Because the next day, now it should be finished now. Any interaction between Renthu and her now should be finished. The next day, Saturday, I'm driving into town, right past that door with no delay to do that. That's exactly the word I would have used if I'd never heard of her. Driving into town, and as I'm going along, the Lord said, hey, Gordon, you better pop in and say something. And I said, well, Lord, you know, it's been enough at the moment, rubbing shoulders there. But Gordon, it's pretty necessary. I said, well, you know. So I'm not hearing any of these words. I'm just trying to tell you the Spirit gets hold of you and says, listen, the compass starts to veer, you know. What are you doing, Lord? I've no idea what he's doing. I don't often know what the Lord's doing. So I pulled over and I went up and I knocked on the door. What am I doing? I'm there because God told me to. That's all I've got to do. So knock on the door. And she says, oh, how you going? She said, oh, frightened to death last night over the door across the fire mound. Oh. She said, thanks for putting it there. I said, it's on top of the fridge, obviously. Frightened me, it may as well frighten you, you know. She said, you want a cup of coffee? And I'm there because the Lord wants me there. I said, yes. I want a cup of coffee. Hardly drunk or stuff in those days. We went inside and we made coffee and used the last of a milk cup, sat on the floor, and I talked to her about Christ. We went through it, went through the gospel. She sat, listened, didn't ask too many questions, didn't object. I wasn't preaching at her, you know, the way we use the word. Talked to her about Christ. When we finished, she bowed her head and she was on the edge of tears. She said, you know, you say the same things my dad says. I said, oh, that's interesting. She said, he's a Catholic, but he doesn't go to church. He says, the Catholic Church is wrong. And what you've said, he says to me from the Bible. And she's going back to Dad's now. He's in Western Australia, but she'll be there in 18 hours, you know. And I thought, you're just too good for me, Lord. I can't fathom you. You go over me all the time with your greatness, with your foreknowledge, with your timing. We're vessels, folks. I'm using the word vessels now. It seems to suit people better. I always used to say we're tools, and I'm a mechanic. Not by trade, but I've been doing it since I was 14, so I can fix it, you know. And I always say, you pick up a tool off the bench and you use it in the right manner and it achieves what you want to achieve. And I think of us Christians as on the pegboard of God's word. And he says, oh, I've got to reach that person. I'll use this tool. and he sends the right person at the right time. You place of employment. We've got a lady in mid-20s in our church, a very, very, very godly young lady, very godly. She's got a degree in ag science or something. And you know what it is, you come out of university with all these degrees and it's acknowledged that doesn't mean you work. And you're in a limited field too. There's not a lot of people out there looking for an ag scientist, you know. And so couldn't find a job. And she's not undiligent, so she diligized, that's a word you hadn't heard before. And then she got this job because she said to me, well, okay, I said, just relax. I said, you will get the job that the Lord wants you to have. He's got more purposes in life than just the job. But let me assure you, you know, we're his tools, we're his vessels. He'll put you where he wants you. And she got this job with a weed pulling company. I don't object. They go out and they pull weeds. And she's got a degree in ag science. And she said, oh, I don't know. And then she came back at the end of the first week. I saw her at church. She says, oh, boy, these people, some of them are thirsty. She says, ask me questions. One of them laughs, another one I talk about. She says, you're a witness. And I said, Well, she's been in the job over 9 months now. The things that have gone on, the things that have happened, and the growth in her to realise what a vessel is. You just go to work, pray it up, and let the Lord do it. Let the Lord do it as he provides opportunity. You don't have to force doors. The Lord provides the opportunities. You keep your eyes open for them and walk in. But it's got to be to every creature. So don't write people off. Oh, no, wrong category. Don't talk to them. No, don't like that type. Every creature. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have a love for every creature. Lord, you loved us. When we were unlovely, the Bible says. That's an understatement. And Lord, you sent somebody to us who might well have thought the same thing. But they persevered with us, they prayed for us, they worked among us, they showed love. And somewhere in all of that, Lord, we, like this woman in Luke, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. And we thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you for those that were behind our salvation in the earthly sense. And there's always a team behind our salvation in the earthly sense. Lord, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that we might just be people given over to you, unselfconscious, unjudgmental, and yield to you, Lord, that you might use us as you will, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, Gordon. As I was listening to you, I was thinking to myself, well, I want to be like that. I want to be used like that. I want to be ready. Thank you for telling all those stories strung together with a very great purpose. And one scripture that came to mind, I just want to underline what you've said, is James chapter 2, My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold wings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit there at his footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Your partiality showing favoritism like that is the opposite of loving people.
Lord, we just pray that you'd part us with your blessing tonight, that we would take the words we've heard and that we would embed them deep in our heart. Lord, remind us by your Holy Spirit these stories, these testimonies, and your word above all, Lord. And Lord, make this vessel pure. Make our lives count, this channel, this tool. Make it usable, Father, in your hands. We pray for this coming week. We pray for the weeks ahead. As we rub shoulders with people, that you would give us open doors, we pray in Jesus' name.